You have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 this morning. Proverbs chapter 6, starting with verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." The title of our message for this morning is Be Prepared. The Boy Scouts of America have a motto that consists of two little words. It's entitled, Be Prepared. Be Prepared. How important it is that we realize the necessity of being prepared ourselves. And so I want to use that as a sermon title this morning, because preparation for that which is inevitable is good. It is sound judgment. In other words, I think it makes just good old common sense. Amen. It is part of man's nature to prepare for the future. That's why he lays something back for a rainy day. That's why he has health insurance, and why that he has life insurance. That's why he sets up a savings account in order that he might be prepared or ready for the future. Something within a man, I think, urges him in order to make preparation for that which he cannot prevent. Now, this country spends billions of dollars in preparation for war. And if war were declared tomorrow, all of our resources would be mobilized, and our people, with all the resources that we have, would meet the enemy out on the battlefield. That is reasonable. We learned at Pearl Harbor the fact of being caught unprepared. In war, planes, tanks, guns, ships, missiles, all of these must be built. Men must be trained. Suppose I was brought into the army, enlisted into the army, and they didn't give me any training, and all they told me to do, and I'm not even a real good hunter, but all they told me to do is go out there and shoot the enemy, but don't get shot. Well, that would almost be a hopeless case. It takes grinding weeks of preparation in order to make a soldier, and all of this in order that we might be prepared. Now, in the field of sports, much time is spent in training and preparation. And we recognize that it's all a part of the game. Anymore, they practice year-round just to play that little bit of time that they play. Fighters spend time checking out their opponents. Football stars discipline themselves to rigid preparation. And then farmers spend much of the summer and the fall of the harvest in preparation for the winter. Now, when I was being raised up as a young boy, I stayed with my grandparents some, and they lived on the farm. And when we look back at the farm life, we realize that they worked very diligently during the summer and the fall getting ready for winter. Now, we'd gather up the crops, we'd put them in the barns. Grandmother would go out to the garden, gather all the beans, the corns, the tomatoes, the okra, the squash, and everything she could get her hands on. And she would can those, put them up on shelves in order to be prepared for the winter. Now, the scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 is an example of this same thought. There is a lesson here that I think that we can learn from the ants. Now, ants are little and fascinating creatures. I can remember as a child that I watched them. They would come out of their hole underneath a board, and they would set up a super highway. It would go all the way across the yard. It would go up the pillar to the house. It would find a crack in the kitchen floor, and they would go up the table leg and get on the table and get in the biscuit plate. Now, I remember grandmother used to put little cups of water underneath the table legs in order to keep the ants out, but they still got in the biscuit plate. But they would go up the table, they would get some crumbs, and they would go down the table, back the same old path, and they would take it down into that hole. And they'd do that all day long, all night long, they would work. Now why? Now we know that an ant does not have any intelligence like a man. But we also know that they have instinct. And what little intelligence that they have, it seems sometimes they use it a whole lot better than we do. But they did all of that to make preparation. They knew in the wintertime when the snow was deep, they could not make their way out of that hole. And so they prepared for that which they knew was inevitable. Well, there are certain things that we face this morning that are totally inevitable. You and I must face these things, and I'm going to deal with three of them this morning. Number one, the Bible teaches us that we're going to die. That is, prepare for death, prepare for judgment, and then for your eternal existence. And if I can get across to you this morning the urgency of that preparation, I think it would improve your life as a Christian. And if you're not a child of God this morning, that would make you aware of the fact that you need Christ. Because these things are inevitable. He starts out by telling us to prepare to die. It says in the Bible, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, death is a reality. It is a terrible truth. It is a horrible certainty. You may hate death, you may shun death, you may not even want to talk about death, but escape it. You cannot. You might say, well, preacher, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Well, you'll die anyway. It doesn't matter. Atheists die just the way Christians die, but I don't believe what the Bible says. You'll still die because the Bible said it's appointed. But I have no confidence in the Christian religion, you insist. It doesn't matter. Sinners are going to die just as well as the saints die. When one dies, we labor in order to kind of cover up the hideous reality of death. We take the body to the undertaker. And they will take and they will dress that body up. Now, I've been privy to see folks right at death. It is not a pretty sight. But when you take them to the undertaker, they will put makeup on and they'll put whatever they need to do. They'll embalm the person to keep them from stinking after a few days. And I know that's kind of a little bit difficult. But that's reality. And you see, they will go and they'll dig that hole in the ground. They'll put some kind of cloth that covers up the hole in the ground. And they'll put grass, artificial grass, on that clods of dirt that they dug out. And there'll be flowers there, and they dress it all up in order to make it seem like life, but it's death. It is appointed unto a man, a person wants to die. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I hate death. I've lost a daughter, and I hated it. I lost a wife, and I hated it. And I'll be the first to tell you that I didn't handle it too well in my own heart. Because I just felt like maybe it shouldn't have happened that way. But it did happen. And when the Lord gets our attention and we kind of get things reconstructed back in our lives, we realize that for the child of God, that's our ticket to go home. And how wonderful it is that we get to go from this old life with all of its hideous realities, all of its problems and difficulties, and we can go across to the other side in that place that He's prepared for those that love Him. I know of only one class of people who constantly attempt to deny the existence of death, and that's the Christian scientist. I don't know how they got the name, but they're not Christian, neither are they scientists. But the movement was begun by Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Patterson in All Point South, Eddy. The name represents husbands that she had, and she had her share. Now, she and all of her followers insist that matter does not exist. Therefore, pain and sickness and death is only a figment of the mental imagination. It's mental illusions. Death is not real. If you think right, they say you will not die. That may sound good, but it just doesn't work. Let me give you an example. I heard the story, probably not true, but it kind of exemplifies what we're talking about here. A lad was dashing down the street in a big hurry, and he passed a Christian Science lady who was distributing some of their material. She called to him and said, "Sonny, where are you going in such a hurry?" "Oh, I'm going to see the doctor. My daddy is sick," said the little boy. "Now, son, you know your daddy's not really sick," she explained. "He just thinks he's sick. You go home and tell him to get his thinking straightened out and he'll be all right." She convinced the lad that she was telling the truth, so he returned back home. A few days later, the same little boy passed her again, and he was running and very excited. And she said, "Hey, son, where are you going today in such a hurry?" To which he responded, "Oh, lady, I'm going after the undertaker. My daddy thinks he's dead." And he probably was, because death is no respecter of persons. Now, it is a strange story about Mrs. Eddy. She taught that men could escape death by not believing it. But she died anyway, just like everybody else. All her followers would blame it on her mental weakness, and they would say that she just thought she was dead. Well, the undertaker thought it too, because he buried her. But her story is a testimony to the fact that we all die and we need to be ready. The Bible, from Adam all the way to Christ, if you look in the scripture, it tells us from the book of Genesis all the way through the Bible, and he died and he died, and he died. Now keep in mind that Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God translated him to where he didn't have to die. Elijah was one that God sent down a chariot to pick him up and take him to heaven to where he would not die. And then the Bible tells us that we which are alive and remain when the Lord comes and raptures us up, we don't have to die. But that's the exceptions. The rule simply says that all of us one day will stand before God in death. Well, I think all of us have lost loved ones. I've lost my mother. She was 96. I lost my daddy. He was 69. I don't know when the time will come that the Lord says to me, it's enough. You know, I feel pretty good this morning. I kind of went through a little battle with the cold or flu, and I was afraid I was going to catch it because I went where it was at. But you know, I don't know when you're going to leave either. But the one thing I can assure you is we're all leaving here. If the Lord doesn't come and rapture us out, and I've just had that belief and feeling in the depths of my soul that one of these days we're going to go to meet him in the air, and we're going to eliminate that process called death. And I just believe that it's not very far down the road when the Lord says it's enough, and all of a sudden the saints of God start rising up to heaven. Wow. I can just remind you this morning of the fact that we need to be prepared. There was an article that was written a long time ago in 1956 in the Newport News paper in Virginia. It gave this statement that on Monday, October the 1st, 1956, the article was entitled 1,788 People to Die Next Week in the U.S. Now, he was listing a typical week of accidental deaths in the United States. Almost 1,800 people will die in 1 week from today. These will be accidentally killed. He gives a breakdown on the way that most of them will pass away. There'll be 42 firearm deaths. Most of these victims will be children under 14 years of age. 18 do-it-yourself handymen will be electrocuted doing home repairs. Approximately 381 persons will suffer fatal falls next week on slippery floors or pavements or bathtubs. And fires will take another 121 lives, and many will be smokers who lit their last cigarette in bed just before falling asleep. Some 47 will die of leaking poison gases. Add to that 731 which will die in traffic accidents. And many of these 1,788 will die suddenly with no opportunity in order to prepare. This doesn't count the hundreds and the thousands of people that die with heart attack and cancer and other problems all during the year. But it reminds me of what it says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, he that hears the gospel, the invitation extended, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God gives us opportunities to repent. He calls and he calls. But there'll come a time that there'll be no more calls and there'll be no more opportunity. Does death end it all? Are we just like a dog? As soon as we die, we pass out of existence? Or is there more? The Bible said there's more. It is appointed unto a man once to die after this. Not at death, but after this. There will be judgment. The Bible tells us that we're going to have to face God in judgment. And I know some folks will say, "Preacher, I don't believe in justice and judgment." Oh, but you do. You see, I'm here to tell you that if somebody came to your house and robbed your house, or if they came and they molested your wife or your daughter, or they killed somebody in your family, you'd cry out for justice. Oh, we believe in justice. Well, God has a plan of justice for the universe. He tells us, he lays down the rules, the guidelines in this book, this word, that we are to live by. And if we don't abide by it, we break the laws of God, we'll have to pay. And you know, the good news is that if I have to pay for my sins, I don't have to pay for my sins by myself. You see, I can't pay for them. I don't have the ability, but Christ does. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died upon the cross. He didn't die for his sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins, in order that we might be a child of God and have our sins forgiven. Now, the Bible tells us as Christians that we must meet Christ in this judgment, the judgment seat in the air. The Bible said, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And it says us. Paul said us. So that means that all of us Christians are going to have to account for what we've done down here. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 15, and he makes Jesus the very foundation of the Christian life, and he tells us that we are building a house on that foundation of Christ. And there are two kinds of materials that we use to build upon. It says here, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Kind of plain, isn't it? You see, even us as Christians are going to stand before God and account for the life that we have lived. But then the Bible also gives us a picture of the sinner and his judgment. You see, the long arm of God's justice one day is going to reach out and find every wretched sinner. If he has to, he'll burn the world and sift the ashes in order to bring every sinner to justice. And he will bring them into the court of heaven for them to account for the life that they've lived down here. I'd like to read you what consists on that day. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And the Bible said, "This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, "Preacher, how can I make preparation for this time?" Listen, there's only one way that you can make preparation. There's only one way that I can make preparation. When I stand before God, I stand as one that is condemned, guilty. My sins, I cannot do anything with them myself. But when I come before him that died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, and I stand before the throne of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, my advocate, my lawyer, he says, "Father, this is one of mine." Amen. His sins are covered by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. "Forgive him, Father. He's one of mine. And they know us by name." And he says, "Carl," or he says, "your name, come on in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Behold, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." How wonderful it is to be a child of the King. We know we're going to die. We know we'll stand before him in judgment. But when you have that advocate representing you, you don't have to worry about that. You know that all things work together for good for those that serve the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Will you bow with me for prayer?